Well, if you're not already there, I'd invite you to turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verses 26 all the way to 39 this morning. Well, this passage for us this morning is difficult for a lot of reasons. One is that we might be tempted to look at this account of Jesus' ministry like an episode of the X-Files. It's eerie, it's mysterious, and it is strange. However, I hope that we will not let the spectacular nature of this account blind us to the incredible hope it is presenting. You see, here we have an account of an utterly hopeless man who had been torn apart by malicious spiritual forces and was completely restored by the overwhelming grace and power of our Lord Jesus Christ. This account is not written here by Luke to unnerve us. It's actually written by Luke to encourage us in our faith, to reveal more of who Jesus is. That said, though, in coming to this account, we can be confronted with several questions. I know as I was researching this week, I thought, you know, how did this man even get this way? What leads a person into this state? Clearly it didn't happen overnight, but we're not told. Why did demons ask to go into a herd of pigs? What's the deal with that? Did they have to? Why not go somewhere else? How did Jesus recognize that a man who modern medicine would have labeled psychotic as being demonized? What's the connection? Is everybody psychotic demonized? We're not told. Now, other parts of Scripture do bring more light to these questions, and as much as I would like to try to answer them for you this morning, they're not the main concern of this account. And we don't have the time to. So in the interest of time and Luke's main intention here, which is really to show us more of Jesus, more of his power, more of his authority, I'm only going to draw on three main implications that we can take and apply from this passage. They are simple, but profound. First implication is this: demons exist and seek to destroy the image bearers of God. Now, I know that doesn't sound like new news for some of you, but I've encountered the reality that there's a lot of people in the church that don't believe this at all. So that may be new news. That's number one implication. Number two implication is this: Jesus totally demolishes every demonic power. And that is something we need to hang on to, because that's the centerpiece of this whole account. And then finally, being delivered from spiritual darkness by Jesus Christ leads us to declare his goodness to others. And we see that personified in this man begging to go with Jesus and then being sent back as a missionary to his own hometown. Now, in speaking about such things, we need to pray, because I sure as heck can't do this on my own. And this morning, I am exhausted. To answer Brother Duncan's question, no, I did not wake up excited this morning. I woke up wanting an extra 5 hours of sleep. So would you pray with me so that we can ask the Lord's help in dealing with this passage today and being able to grasp truth and be confident in Christ? Let's pray. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name, and I confess, Lord, my weakness. But I am glad that your word tells us that when we are weak, we are strong, because you manifest your power more greatly. And so I offer myself to you, and I pray that you would fill me with your spirit and put your words in my mouth, and that you would bless the saints this morning, and that you would exalt Christ, and that we would be equipped and enabled through your word to walk faithfully and wisely in this present darkness. Lord, thank you that the day is coming that you are going to crush Satan under our feet. Until that day, Lord, make us wise. I ask that you would set your angels around this place, around our families, and that you would keep us all from the evil one, and allow us to understand these truths and respond to them in faith. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen. Okay, so the first thing, demons exist and seek to destroy people. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we have a testimony of the reality of demonic power. It starts all the way back in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14, when a tormenting spirit is sent to King Saul when David is in his presence. And then we have a bookend to demonically empowered false prophets in Revelation chapter 16, verse 13 and 14. So we have the testimony of demonic activity all the way through the scripture. And it is very clear that the New Testament teaches that demonic activity didn't cease with Jesus' ministry. It wasn't just a phenomenon that happened then. There's several scriptures for this, but we see that what the New Testament points to is that demonic activity actually continues on after Christ's resurrection and ascension, and it increases toward his return. They get more active. We see this, summed up nicely in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says this, "Now the Spirit," that's capital S, that's the Spirit of God, "expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to," check this, "deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." Not just the misaligned ideologies of men and women. No, this is demonic at its core. And this is going to happen in the latter times. So if we're to believe the Bible, then demonic forces are a reality and they seek to kill and steal and to destroy. In the Gospels, in our account today, the word translated here as demon-possessed, though, we need to see, doesn't mean possessed in the way that we would understand possession. Like when you buy a home, you possess it, means you own it, you've got your name on the deed, and you get to decide what you do with it. That word there, used as demon possession in a lot of translations, is not terribly accurate because of how we understand possessed. The word demonizomai means to literally be with a demon, or, by implication, oppressed by a demon. That's what the word means. Now, so what is the effect when somebody's actually oppressed by a demon? Well, in the Gospels, and this is a hard pill for us to swallow, in the Gospels we see that those oppressed by demons have physical and mental ailments that we would today be quick to identify as, get this, Parkinson's posture, epilepsy, and severe psychosis. We name it medically, and therefore we think we can control it, or we understand it. It's very interesting. Look at Luke chapter 13, Luke chapter 9, Luke chapter 8, obviously today, and you'll see modern medical conditions that we've named. Now, in this regard, we need to have a biblical world view. You see, biblically speaking, there is an inseparable connection to the spiritual and physical world. There's no excluded middle here. There's no gray area. In a biblical perspective, the spiritual world and the physical world touch. Now, you and I, we live and breathe in the naturalism of our age, right? So we don't think when we have a headache, oh, there's a demon there. We probably shouldn't even think that way. But the reality is that we just have a knee-jerk reaction to thinking that everything is physical. Or we get into this trap where we think that things can be merely physical or totally spiritual, but definitely not both. And here's the problem. We forget that the Bible teaches that you and I are hybrid creatures. We're body-soul hybrids, man. What a cool design. We're both and. And we forget also that the Bible teaches that our problems, our physical problems of disease and death that are common to all, entered into our physical reality via a spiritual and physical problem, our sin. Those things hold hands. They're not separate. So in a biblical worldview, physical and psychological problems can have at their root a spiritual cause. Now, I labor at this point because you and I think too materialistically about our world, and we have an arrogance of our age, and I have adopted this just as much as anybody else has. We arrogantly think we can science the problem out of anything, right?
I'm going to science that problem, man. We'll get it done. Human discovery, by the way, and ingenuity are God's good gifts. And by the way, they have their limits. You see, there are forces beyond our understanding and power. Now, before you misunderstand me, I want you to know that not every disease of mind and body comes from demonic activity. The New Testament doesn't teach that, and that's not what I'm saying. Listen, some of our problems, our physical and mental problems, are obvious. For example, you see this wristband here? My injury is not the result of demonic activity. I can guarantee you that. You know what this was the result of? A 42-year-old man thinking he's 20 years old trying to climb a mountain. That was the result here. The cause. If you smoke cigarettes a pack a day for the last decade and get lung cancer, you can probably rule out demons. Okay? We get that. It's not a big mystery. You see, the scripture teaches we live in a world that is in bondage to corruption, Romans 8:21. So there's not one aspect of our existence that's left untouched by disease and decay and death. But if we are to take the Gospels as the inspired Word of God, and Jesus' ministry is historically factual, then we must wrestle with the reality that at times disease and demons can be intertwined. It's intellectually dishonest to just toss that out of the Scripture. A massive component of Jesus' ministry was delivering people from Satan's power. So we've got to wrestle with it. Excuse me. You see, there are cases that go beyond our understanding. In a recent article in the Washington Post by Dr. Richard Gallagher illustrates this reality beautifully, I think. Gallagher is a certified psychiatrist, okay? He is a professor of clinical psychiatry at the New York Medical College. He was educated at Yale and Princeton. You think he's a superstitious guy? Doubt it. He writes of how he has diagnosed mental illness over the last 25 years, and in that career path has also, get this, helped identify demonic oppression. How on earth did he get into that? Well, here it is. He says that he started when he was asked by a Catholic priest for his professional opinion of a woman who is a professed worshiper of Satan. This was 25 years ago. He approached this situation as a total skeptic, but he wanted to help out this Catholic priest. As he met with the girl, he encountered something that his training couldn't explain. She manifested what he would deem only as paranormal ability. Get this. She could tell people their secret sins. She knew how people that she had never met died, which included Gallagher's own mother. That's private information. It wasn't public. And she spoke in different languages completely unknown to her outside of her trance states. So there were a lot of things where this trained psychiatrist looked at and said, hey, this just doesn't fit my box. I don't know where this is coming from. And clearly it has a supernatural cause. So we need to take seriously, based on the Scripture's testimony and even experience in our lives right now, that the Bible reveals that demons exist and are active today seeking to destroy people. There is a, he is a friend of mine. His uncle, his name's Dr. David Mensah. You ever hear the name? I've always been blown away by Dr. David Mensah's story. He actually used to attend Morningstar Christian Fellowship way back in the day. David Mensah grew up in, I can't remember exactly the place in Africa, but as a young boy, he lost his dad and his brother. That's the loose term for a family friend who acted as his uncle, came and began to train him in, the art of being a witch, witchcraft, tribalism. His testimony is so telling. You know, here's a guy who literally lived in the kingdom of darkness and saw demonic manifestations that would make Hollywood look pathetic. I don't want to give glory to the enemy, so I'm not going to repeat them here, but I will say this. It was very interesting in his testimony when he first hears about Yesu, that's his name for Jesus. He hears about Yesu, and he hears that Yesu is God's son, and that Yesu has come
to restore us to God and to fill our hearts, because all of us have a vacuum. That's all he heard from this other man in the village. And he mistakenly thought that Yesu was a guy actually living in the neighboring village. So he goes to this guy at night and he asks him, he goes, "Where can I go meet Yesu?" And he says, no, Yesu's not a physical man. And he realizes, oh, Yesu's a spirit. I get it now. And this is what he says in his testimony. He said, at that time, he goes, "I called out to the spirit of Yesu, fully expecting an audible reply as I had received from the other spirits that I had spoken to in the village for over a decade." The answer he gets from Yesu, though, was unlike any other experience he ever had. See, when he called upon Yesu, guess what God showed him first? He had a vision. The wall of the hut that he was in collapsed, and then he got a flat screen version of all the sins that he'd done in his life. And he realized that calling upon Yesu, who is the Spirit of God, would not allow him to come a step closer until he repented of his sin. You and I are Westerners, and we arrogantly think that the rest of the world thinks like us. They think natural first, then maybe spiritual. But the issue in Eastern countries is not so much, is there a God? The issue in Eastern countries is, whose God's stronger? They would look at us as being awfully naive. Now, granted, there's a lot of superstition there. I'm not saying adopt that either. But we've got to adopt a biblical perspective, and the biblical perspective says that we should take seriously the realities that the Bible reveals, and that is this, that demons exist and are actually active today, seeking to destroy people. And here we see this man's horrific condition, showing the vicious contempt and goal of demons, which is simply this, to mock and destroy God's image bearers. Look at verse 27. We read of his pitiful state. I mean, you got to read this. And it should turn your heart a bit. Think about this man. He lived for a long time naked in a graveyard. He was tormented in his mind. Matthew tells us that he cut himself with stones, cried out at night. That would have meant that he was humiliated physically. He was socially isolated. He was out of control. Here was a man who was most likely a disturbing nuisance to his countrymen, and so didn't even have the comfort of knowing anybody cared. Do you have pity on him? It's usually when we see people like that, we do this. It's not what Jesus does. You see, as God's image bearers, you and I are made to have sound minds. We are made to have a physical nature that is honored. We are made to enjoy social interaction, and we're made to have the ability to direct our lives. And demons seek to destroy all of that in one way or another. They will seek to do it through temptation. They will seek to do it through deception. They will seek to do it through slander or fear or last oppression. So why does this matter, that we think biblically about the reality of evil spirits and their intention? Well, here's the point I'm trying to make. You and I need awareness about this reality so that we can walk wisely and faithfully in our lives. As we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, we're actually to be aware of the devil's schemes. Most of us, though, we kind of walk through life, it's a nice day out, it's great. We don't realize we're in a war. You've been enlisted, whether you like it or not. Excuse me. Paul writes, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." That's Ephesians 6, 10, 12. I know most of you know that very well. That's not poetic language. Paul is lifting back the veil over this present reality, and he's showing what's going on behind it. This is what's happening. Now, practically speaking, this means that you and I need to keep an awareness of the reality that no matter how bright and beautiful the sun is shining on gay days, we're in a spiritual war. Therefore, we must daily wear the truth of God's word like a belt,
You know what happens when you forget your belt at home, right? Embarrassing things, especially if you're a little overweight. But that's besides the point. What we need to do daily is trust that Christ's righteousness clothes us like armor, daily being motivated by the gospel, daily trusting that God is for us and praying all kinds of prayers in all kinds of times. This is why Christianity can't just be a Sunday expression. It really can't. Christianity is all of life. We asked the question at the beginning, or we mulled it over a bit. How did Jesus and the disciples know that this psychotic man was demonized? Well, the simplest answer is this: the Holy Spirit. You see, the Spirit of God is the one who gives to us the knowledge of truth and enables us to discern what is from God and what is not. So in our awareness, we should be prayerfully seeking to discern what is from God and what is not. That just simply means asking, Lord, what is this? I need to know. Because it doesn't look right. It doesn't look merely natural. Is this from you, or is this something else that I have the authority in Jesus to overcome? When we have good reason to suspect more than natural causes to the ailments common to this fallen world, we ought to be prayerful and discerning. There's a situation that I had faced in Toronto when I was ministering. A young lady had professed faith in Jesus Christ. Wonderful gal, really influential in her family. She actually brought the Sunday after she came to saving faith in Jesus, or at least professed saving faith in Jesus, she brought 15 of her family members. So she's bringing the whole clan. And they were there for several weeks. I got a disturbing phone call from her cousin. And she said, we don't know what's happened to our sister. She had an extended private conversation with one of our other cousins. And I learned later that this other cousin was into New Age occultism very heavily. And she's been non-communicative ever since. She won't eat. We're really worried about her. Watch this. This is from an unbelieving family, okay? An unbelieving family said this. We think it's demons. I'm like, okay. I was young in my faith. I was young in my ministry. I had no idea what I was doing, and I didn't jump to any conclusions. So I said, okay, well, let me go and meet with her and check it out. And so I walk up to the house. And as I get close to the house, there's two of her family members standing underneath a carport, and I start talking to them, and I look down, and I can't help but noticing it, okay? Where she was having this private conversation with her cousin was a pentagram about 4 feet in diameter, multi-layered, engraved into the asphalt, meticulously put there. And I'm like, what is that? The two family members looked down. They hadn't even seen it. It was the first time that they saw it. They were standing right there. And I'm like, who put that there? They're like, we have no idea. I'm like, get rid of it. Scrub that off. And I went inside, and the rest of the conversation will have to wait for another day. It wasn't a good one, though, that's for sure. But in that case, my point is this. Was that a good opportunity to pray and ask Jesus if maybe there was something spiritual going on here? No way. Nah, it couldn't be. It was. Some of you don't think that way, and some of you aren't really believing the testimony of Scripture. You have a choice. Either we are wrestling against flesh and blood and against rulers, against this present darkness, or that's not true. I happen to think that Jesus taught many a time about this issue because it is. Okay, on. We do have real spiritual forces of evil to contend with in our journey with Christ here on earth. So you and I need to be aware and prayerful in regards to that. Second application here is this. In our awareness, guys, that demons exist and seek to wreak havoc, this should lead us also to take seriously Scripture's teaching on our strict abstinence from participating in all forms of the occult. Now, I know you're probably scratching your head for like a long-time church member. Oh, we don't have to. We know that, Jay. No, some of you don't. Here's what I'm talking about. You should never even read a horoscope. No forms of astrology. Any forms of charming, consulting mediums, any sort of amulet. I don't even care if it's religious. If you think a ring on your finger that's got some sort of symbol on it protects you from something, that's not protecting you from anything. You know what that is? It's a magnet for demonic forces. Throw it out! Horoscopes, like I said, participating in seances. Once met a young gal, oh yeah, we participated in a seance, it wasn't so bad. Oh. Consulting mediums, tarot cards, hey, just for fun, right? Spells, enchantments, here's a big one, using Ouija boards, or other divining instruments, or seeking help from witches and wizards. Guys, this is all off limits. This is completely off limits. Do not be naive and think that there is no harm in participating in such practices. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20 and 22, I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? We all come to the Lord's table, right? And we know that it's just bread and grape juice. But do we know that there's a spiritual reality behind that? Absolutely. Same thing on the other side. You can't ignore that. And Paul warns us against such practices. So listen, if you're here this morning and you have participated in any of these practices that I have mentioned, then seek the Lord's forgiveness and turn completely away from those practices. Jesus is willing and more than able to break any spiritually polluted connection because He is the Lord over every demonic power. You see, in Jesus, you and I are to be aware and prayerful about these realities, but dear brother and sister, hear me now, you're not to be afraid. Which leads me to the next point, which is the centerpiece of this whole thing. Jesus totally demolishes every demonic power. Look in verse 28. What an awesome picture. The demons recognize Christ. They identify Him publicly. He is the Son of the Most High God. Now, you know what's really interesting? It's ironic that the demons actually have a clearer understanding of who Jesus is than the disciples do. Look at verse 25, guys. Remember last week when we saw Jesus manifesting His divine authority over all creation? And the apostles and the disciples were like, who is this guy who takes a nap on a boat one minute and then the next minute commands the winds and the waves? Who is he? And they don't come to the conclusion. The demons, hey, by the way, guys, that's the Son of God. They've got a better Christology than the disciples. Nonetheless, demons can't be redeemed. Why? Because they will not repent. You see, they hate and fear the truth of Jesus. They don't bow to it. They will. Look at verse 28. In verse 28, they cry out, "Don't torment me." And in Matthew's account, we get another addition, "before the appointed time." You see, these demons know that they are kneeling before the judge of all, who will eventually send them to hell, the place of eternal torment prepared for the devil and his angels. I want us to note that throughout this entire account and the rest of the New Testament, get this, demons are powerless before Christ. You must never think of the war between the demonic and Jesus as a power struggle. It is not. There was a legion of demons. That's 6,000 versus Jesus. And the best they can do is beg Him 3 times. Don't torment me. Don't send me to the abyss. Please send me in the pigs. Is that not awesome? It should thrill us of the power of Christ. You see, the first time they beg in verse 28, don't torment us, that's send us into hell. The second time they beg not to go to the abyss, that's verse 31, that's the holding cell for demons before the final judgment. And the third time, in a complete act of desperation, they beg him to send them into the pigs in verse 32. That is power. Jesus isn't breaking a sweat. As best as we can figure from Matthew's and Luke's account, he says three things come out of him. Please don't torment us. What's your name? Legion. Can we go into the pigs? Go. Jesus is just standing there, uttering commands. You see, the point we need to take away from this encounter, it's not a picture of a contest. You and I should never think that the face-off between the demonic world and Jesus is that like that of Gandalf and the Balrog in The Lord of the Rings. You guys remember the scene? Some of you have a hard time with that movie, I know, but I'm going to use it anyway because it's a great scene. Here's Gandalf. He's standing there with his staff, and there's this massive, like, three-story demon. He's like, you shall not pass, right? You guys remember that scene? Okay, some of you are nodding your heads. You can admit it. You watched it. You know, here Gandalf is standing there hoping to intimidate a demonic beast, but here Jesus is standing before thousands of them, and they are whimpering in his presence. He dominates and defeats them entirely by virtue of himself. And this is the main thrust of the entire text, that Jesus is Lord even over the spiritual forces of darkness. We saw last week that he's Lord over creation. Now he's Lord over the spiritual forces of darkness. This is the Lord that we can count on both to deliver us from physical danger and spiritual danger. And you see, I labor this because there's a cultural misconception that Satan is presiding over hell, right? Have you heard of that before? There's this kind of idea that Satan is presiding, you know, over hell and he's going to get you. And that's very Hollywood. But there's no basis in Scripture for that. The actual scriptural reality is the other way around. You know who's presiding over hell? Jesus Christ. And he's going to send Satan there with one word at the end of the age. Not a power contest. It's amazing. Satan has been overthrown by Christ on the cross and through his resurrection, and he will be destroyed in the end. I've read this excerpt before, but it's so powerful, it's so good. I've got to read it again. It's Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Speaking of Jesus, since therefore the children, that's you and I, share in flesh and blood, that's our physical nature, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. You are free if you are in Jesus today. Free from death, free from the demonic. So we who are trusting in Jesus today should rejoice at this. While there are real evil spiritual forces that seek to wreak havoc, Jesus sets us free from them all. And moreover, we've got to understand what the Scriptures make clear, that we are absolutely secure in Jesus. We see in Scripture that we have Christ himself protecting us. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, we read, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God, Jesus, protects him, and the evil one does not touch him." Do you believe that this morning? Believer? If you're in Christ this morning, Jesus stands beside you to defend you against Satan himself. Thank you. Waiting for something. We have God's Spirit himself indwelling us. Look at 1 John 4, 4. "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for you're not strong." No. "He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." And finally, one of my favorites, we have Christ's authority enabling us. Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. I love Jesus' words to 70 average Joes. "I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. Do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, however, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. If there were no demons, why would you need authority like that? We have been given a security in Christ and an authority in Christ that devils cannot match. So there are phenomenal forces arrayed against us, dear brother and sister, but they are broken against the one who keeps us. So now, what do we do practically in regards to this hidden reality? I mean, okay, you're telling me demons exist, Jesus is powerful, we're safe in Christ. Well, what do I do to fight the devil, man? There's no hocus pocus, guys. This is where Scripture is very simple. It's actually summed up in one verse. Isn't that great of God to just give us one verse? Here it is. Can you actually flip over to James chapter 4, verse 7? You know how you fight demonic? It's real easy. It's a two-part solution. Go to James chapter 4, verse 7. I'll go there too. If you're looking for James, it's just before 1 Peter, after Hebrews. James chapter 4, verse 7. Look at that. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will what? There you go. Two-part solution. Number one, submit your life to God. That is this, guys. You submit all the areas of your life that you know are displeasing to God. You renounce your alignment with sin and Satan, and then you're done. The areas of your life that you know are not submitted fully to Christ, the areas that you're sinfully pursuing your own desires apart from God's will, well then turn from those things and turn them over to Christ. Now I know that's not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing process, but it needs to be an ongoing practice. And then all you got to do is resist the devil. What does that mean? That means just standing in the truth of who you are in Jesus Christ. What you've actually been given. Because the devil's basic tactic is always deception. He will always take truth and try to twist it. And that's why I keep saying this is not just a book, it's your survival manual. I've met Christians that are deceived and are being destroyed by lies they have believed because they ignore this. It's really that simple. This is not just something for the priestly guy up at the front to dig into. Yeah, you pay me so I can study this thing full time. I get it. But guys, if your Kindle Fire or whatever you're using these days, your tablet is filled with books that you're reading in place of this, you gotta flip the priority, man. You just gotta. There's only one way you stand against the author of lies, and that's with truth. And when you do, by the way, what does he do? He runs. He has to. A great picture. Now, I know you're probably thinking about this, but I got to end this soon. What about when you suspect if somebody is actually demonized? That's another sermon for another day. There's too much there. But what I want to end with is this. How do we respond to Jesus Christ? And right at the end of our account, we get this incredible picture of what deliverance leads to, and that is declaring Christ to others. In verse 35 and 37 of our account, we see the locals respond in fear to Jesus, asking him to leave, and the man gets healed. He begs to go with Jesus, and this shows us essentially two contrasting ways that we're to respond to the reality that Jesus is Lord over the darkness. Here it is, it's real simple. Fear or faith? Those are only really the two options. Number one, they were terrified of Jesus because they knew of the power of the demonic. They saw it. They didn't have to be convinced that it existed. And all of a sudden, this man shows up who is more powerful. And they recognize that, but they don't unite that with saving faith. They just tell him, please leave. Please go away. We're afraid. Their fear is mentioned twice in verse 35 and 37. You see, miracles, it doesn't matter how powerful they are, miracles do not produce saving faith, guys. They just don't.
You can see a miracle and it can so blow your mind that you just be filled with dread instead of awe and reverence and hope. But the response of faith that we see in this man is total engagement. This guy went from being shackled to free, from naked to clothed, to being driven out, to sitting down before Jesus, from being tormented in mind to now a sound mind. What a picture of salvation. And because of that, he didn't want to go anywhere except with Jesus. Was Jesus more powerful than the 6,000 demons that infested him? Yes. Does he run from Jesus? No. He hangs on to him for dear life. And that's what our response should be to Christ. We should hang on to him for dear life. Listen. All of us have been delivered from the kingdom of darkness. If you're in Jesus this morning, you once were in the kingdom of darkness. Now, I'm not saying you were demonized, but we all lived under satanic deception, following the course of this world, according to Ephesians chapter 2. So at some level, each of us in Christ have been given back our right mind, we've been set free from tormenting thoughts, we've been freed from isolation, and we now sit at Jesus' feet. Does that excite you? Yes. Now, for those of us who have been set free by Christ, we've got to follow this guy's example. He's hanging on to Jesus for dear life, and Jesus says, "You can't hang on to me. I'm going to send you back as a missionary to your own people." He doesn't fight. He's off and running in an instant. And we read there at the end of the account, look at that, and he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city, that was actually 10 of them, how much Jesus had done for him. Real saving faith, guys, leads us to proclaiming Christ. I want to be careful here this morning. If you have no desire to speak of Jesus to others, mark my words, you have never known him. I am not saying that you do speak to others about him, because none of us do every day. I'm talking about a desire. If you have no desire to tell other people about Jesus, you have never known him. You don't encounter power like that without wanting to tell others about it. Amen? Amen. Jesus is Lord, before whom the entire legion of demons cower and beg. And so if you're in Christ today, dear brother and sister, you have nothing to fear. Be prayerful and aware and rejoice that your name is written in heaven. But for those of you this morning who may not know Christ, then today you have an opportunity to turn to him. You see, he is the only one who can deliver from the darkness that pervades this world and our hearts. If you run to him in faith, you will find him able to set you free.